Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. My name is Minister Chris Johnson. I want to thank you all for allowing me to stand before you and just share God's word. I want to give a very, very special thanks and acknowledgement to our senior pastor, Dr. D.Z. Cofield, and our first lady, Sister Tori Cofield. Can we make some noise for them? Come on, man. Yeah. Make some noise. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, I'm looking forward to our time today. We're going to be effective, but not be eternal. Amen, everybody. All right. So y'all will be able to hit brunch today. All right. And get you some goodies. And if I go past my time, Elder Uncle Taylor says he's going to just play some music, some theme music. There you go. No good times. No good. Okay. All right. Yeah. Miss James Amos. But yeah. Let's go to God in a word of prayer, and we'll start our word on this morning. Father, we come before you now and we say thank you for this day. God, thank you for another opportunity just to sit at your feet, to glean from your word, to gain insight on living that will give us power in living, that ultimately will give us victory in our living. God, we thank you for all that is happening in our world today that is from you. God, we pray that distractions would be removed. We pray that ears would be open, hearts would be prepared, seeds would be planted, so that someone who came here will leave better than what they came, and that someone who came better will leave greater. God, we thank you and we love you, and it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, I grew up a couple of streets down from the church, right on a street called Eagle and Ennis here in Third Ward. And I grew up in the mid to late 80s. And our parents, our family was staying there. I had a great grandmother who lived several blocks from us. She was around 95 years of age at that time. And my mother got a call from her, and my great-grandmother was screaming to the top of her lungs and wanted my mother to rush over. And so my mother asked her, she said, "Hey, grand-grand, what's wrong? You know, is there anything going on?" Of course, there was something going on. She was screaming. And then my great-grandmother says, "Nell, you need to get over here. Somebody has just broken in." Now, my great-grandmother was the wife of a Methodist superintendent. She lived in Third Ward for almost 60 years at that point. She grew up in a community where you didn't even have to lock your door, right? You remember that time when you could walk up and down the street not worried about getting mugged or harassed? You know, ladies, if a gentleman liked you, he'd approach you at least, you know, in a gentleman way, right? Fellas, you know, you would see brothers and this eye contact, you know, brothers acknowledging each other's presence. But around this time, the community was changing, and so this break-in was a signal of that. My mother, because she was frantic, called my father, and he rushed over there. We made a police report. And then a few days later, my mother gave my dad a honey-do list of security measures that he needed to do to take care of my great-grandmother. Now, for all my married men in here, or men that are married or dating, you know that, you know, once you get that honey-do list, you got to take care of it. Amen. Amen, brother. That's a smart man. So my father began the process of trying to secure the home. First, he invested in a state-of-the-art security system that at that time cost several thousand dollars. He then invested in a wrought iron fence, which cost at that time upwards of about $10,000, and then he invested also in some personal security guards. I mean, we beef security up, y'all. I mean, because if you haven't never stayed in the hood, you got to have security, right? Burglar bars, the whole nine. What my mother and my father later found out is that while they made the correct investment in the right types of things, the best investment for security was something that didn't even cost a lot of money. The best investment they found out in terms of securing my grandmother's home was something as simple as a few floodlights placed in strategic areas. Because anybody who has a home, and if you've, unfortunately, if you have experienced your home getting broken into, you know, thieves and robbers, they don't go where the light is shining. They pick the blind spot where the bushes have grown up, right? Or a door may be unlocked. And so we found out very quickly that the best form of security that we could have was just some light in the right places. You know, that's an illustration, but I think it's a perfect illustration for where many of us are at in terms of our strongholds. All of us are dealing with a stronghold that in some sense or some shape or form or fashion, we've sought relief from that stronghold in places and in areas that while we're well-meaning, were not substantive or substantial at all. What do you do when somebody breaks into your home? How would you react if your security has been violated? What do you do to make sure that your security is never violated again? Now, you all may be hearing these questions and you're saying, well, this applies to a house, but it's really an analogy. It is an illustration that really applies to our life. Because for many of us, we spend so much time investing in securing clothes and creature comforts and other things that are well-meaning, but not spending the right amount of spiritual capital in protecting our souls. In our text today, we find Jesus clearly in the midst of ministry. And while he's in the midst of ministry, Jesus points out to us two very clear things in the scriptures that we can use that he wants us to know when we talk about dealing with our strongholds. Because I can't speak for any of you all, but if you're like me, you've tried to deal with your strongholds on your own. And there can be no power without the presence of God. If you have your outlines with me, say amen. If you don't, please raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Pastor Bell, if you'll hand me my outline, thank you, thank you, thank you. Guys, I'm gonna walk over here. I ain't never too cool to go across the stage. There we go. Thank you. If you have your outlines, I'd like for you to pull them out. And I'm gonna speak to you today from the thought of how to turn your stronghold into a strong home for God. How to turn your stronghold into a strong home for God. Because brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you, I want to recommend, I want to submit to you that what we consider to be a stronghold, and it is really an opportunity for us to improve and to invite God deeper into our life. Starting at Luke 11, the 14th chapter, the Bible reads as such, and he was casting out a demon and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. Remember, we're talking about how to turn your stronghold into a strong home for God. The first thing you must realize is that you must realize that a stronghold is more than sin. You must realize that a stronghold is more than sin. As we've been talking about strongholds in our Rooted and Grounded group, one of the things that came up in our reading this week is that the desires of the flesh are always at war with the will and the purpose of the Spirit. when we find Jesus, he is sitting with a man who is demon-possessed. And the Bible says that not only was he demon-possessed, but he was demon-possessed, and Jesus, after casting out the demon, made the demon mute. The Bible also says that not only was the demon mute, but that he had gone out and that the mute man had spoke and that the crowds were amazed. You know, when you're dealing with fighting strongholds, one of the things we have to always remember is that any fight with a stronghold, we can never win in our own power. As a matter of fact, the fight with a stronghold has something to do with your decision, but it also has something to do with God's divinity and his destiny for your life. You know, I got to be real with you, y'all. When I was reading The Rooted and Grounded, and it said that sin is more than a stronghold, that kind of took me aback, because I'm thinking to myself, well, how can sin be more than a stronghold? I was talking with a man, and he had a medical condition. And his medical condition gave several symptoms. He had a dry cough. He had some type of crepitus, lung crepitus. It's when there's a crackling in the lungs. He had ailments. And then because of these symptoms that he was facing, he told me that he went to a doctor. And when he went to the doctor, initially, they diagnosed it as possibly being cancer. This gentleman who I was talking to, who was distraught, he was worried, he said, Chris, I couldn't take it. I had to go get a second opinion. And so when he went to go get the second opinion, he found out that the symptoms were cancer-like, but the source was not cancer. Sometimes we're dealing with strongholds. And while sin plays a role in that, the source is a little bit more. Look at what Jesus said. Verse 15. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others to test him were demanding of him a sign. Jesus has done five things. He's cast out a demon. The demon is mute. The demon has gone out. The man has spoke. The crowds were amazed. But even though some of the crowds were amazed, there remained within the crowd two very different factions. One faction said that Jesus was doing this by the power of Satan. The other crowd, well, they didn't have anything to say. You know, sometimes when God is working in your life and strongholds are being broken and developments are being made and things are going well, you're going to always have some naysayers who have something to say. But the distraction that comes in the form of a stronghold that comes from people and their comments and their observations can be combated by a deeper faith in Jesus. Look at what he says in the text. He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Sometimes when people don't really fully understand what God is doing in your life, they try to ascribe meaning to what's going on in your life based on their understanding. They had the unmitigated gall to call Jesus Beelzebub. Beelzebub was the god of Ekron. He was a foreign god. He was not the triune god. He was the god of the Moabites. And the Bible says that the people perceiving Jesus, seeing Jesus, working miracles, casting out demons, muting a demon, kicking them out, and the only thing they could do is hate. Somebody, if you're in here waiting on somebody to celebrate your development, the only place you're going to get encouragement is in here in the body of Christ. It would be nice if people would sit and say, you know what, I'm so glad Tim kick that addiction. Or I'm so glad that Chris straightened up in school. Or I'm so glad that Wally is doing whatever he's doing. But a lot of times, people can only see as far as they can go. It's called them projecting on you what they would put on themselves. Have you ever been in a situation where someone has projected on you? Where someone tried to tell you how you should feel about a situation that you're in, they're not in, but they project onto you their feelings and their interpretation and their understanding. And while we do that in areas of life, when it comes to the work of Jesus, your opinion doesn't matter, your understanding doesn't matter, your stance doesn't matter, because as long as Jesus understands what he's doing, as long as Jesus understands the strongholds that are being broken, as long as Jesus understands the infirmities that are being healed and confronted and fixed, then that's really not anybody else's business but you and Jesus. Somebody in here, you're dealing with a stronghold. Now, I'm not telling you this from the standpoint of someone standing behind a pulpit. I'm telling you this from the standpoint of someone who has dealt with strongholds and still dealing with them. Somebody in here, you're dealing with a stronghold of anger. Matter of fact, it's not even anger, it's anger that turns into rage. A wise man once told me that the stronghold of anger, when you put D in front of it, spells danger. Somebody else, you're dealing with the financial stronghold. Your money doesn't last as long as your month. You're working 10, 12 hours a week. You never see anything add up. And you're on the edge of being discouraged and giving up. And the stronghold of discouragement, the stronghold of negative thoughts, the stronghold of not feeling as if you've accomplished something in your life is just eating away at you. And it's right at that moment that you got to depend on Jesus. Years ago, Kanye West did an interview with Sway. I don't know if any of you all know who Sway is. My young folk know who Sway is. Sway in the Morning. And Kanye was on the morning show and he was talking to Sway. And Sway was asking Kanye something. And Kanye said, "You ain't got the answer, Sway." And Sway just looked at him. And you know what Sway had to say? "No, Kanye, I don't." Somebody in here, you're looking to friends, you're looking to social media, you're looking to IG, you're looking to relationship experts. They ain't got the answers. But we know who do. So here's the question: where can you find the answers? Look at your outline. A, the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus was in full display in verse 4. To cast out a demon was not or is not an easy feat. When we talk about strongholds, God calls us to be obedient. He doesn't call us to cast out demons. The job of casting out demons and breaking strongholds is the job of the Holy Spirit. Our job is just to obey the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus. But here's the second thing that you need to rely on. You need to rely and recognize and trust in the authority of Jesus. There's no way, if Jesus did not have authority, that he could have walked out and cast out a demon. As a matter of fact, the charge that was hurled against Jesus by the Pharisees, by the naysayers, was so asinine that Jesus had to check them. Look at what he says. He says, but he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste.
and a house divided against itself falls.
Jesus understood that sometimes ignorance gets in the way of inspiration. Sometimes, even in our own well-meaning spirit and nature, we're blind to spiritual things that are happening right in front of us. If you've ever been somewhere with a group of friends and you're paying attention to whatever you're doing, right? And then all of a sudden, there's a whole different kind of movement going on, right? And you don't pay it in your mind because your attention is fixed on your business. You're not paying attention to what's going on over here or what's going on over there. It's the same way it works in our spiritual life sometimes. You know, the most devout Christian, the most pious Christian, the most faithful Christian, they still got to live life. And when you're living life, you got to trust God. Because there's too much stuff going on in the world for your attention to be divided on every little thing. This is where the faith walk comes in. Somebody in here, you're dealing with a stronghold. You've been dealing with it for years. No relief. No kind of end in sight. And the two biggest tools that you have is to trust in his power and to trust in the recognizing his authority. Do I have any supervisors in here? Do I have any supervisors, any managers? Oh, don't be afraid to raise your hand. Ain't it something when they give you authority? I ain't gonna lie, y'all. When I first got to church, I ain't have no authority. Then they gave me a little bit of authority. And authority feels good. You know why? Because when you walk into a situation, your position very rarely is questioned. There's an authority that Jesus walks into a situation with. The authority of Jesus is what makes demons tremble. The authority of Jesus is what gives sight to the blind. The authority of Jesus is what makes the lame walk. The authority of Jesus is what holds families together. The authority of Jesus is what keeps marriages going. The authority of Jesus brings two together so that they can be one in flesh. The authority of Jesus holds the church strong in its mission throughout the world. The authority of Jesus engenders the senior pastor and the first lady and executive staff and deacons and ushers and members and community members and food pantry members. The Spirit engenders that, and the authority of God is what sets everything right. And when you lean on that authority, you now walk into a situation where a stronghold is still present, but because of Jesus, his power is constantly being drained. You know the problem with most situations when it comes to strongholds, whether it's money, relationships, professional, we're trying to walk in our own power. We're trying to do things in our own time. Several years ago, I was talking with Dr. Cofield, when I first got here, I was on fire a little bit, and ambitious in some sense, right? Because I came from the music business, so you know that's what it takes. And I remember Dr. Cofield said, he said, hey, man, you know what? You're doing good work, man. But you got to make sure, man, that when you do what you do, you're not doing it in your own power or on your own timing. Now, I'm going out there, Reverend Bell, knocking on doors. You want to know how I know all these folks in Third Ward in Houston? Because I wasn't going to leave not damn stone unturned.
I want everybody to know Jesus saved me. And while that's good, sometimes good can be the enemy of great. If you've ever seen somebody in quicksand, the more you struggle, the more you sink. Somebody, you're in the quicksand of a stronghold. You think more movement and more activity and more ideas that come from you being the source is what's going to help you in your stronghold, not knowing that the source is right here in this book. You know, if we ever want to make God laugh, we just tell him our plans and then just tell him our plan. God, I'm dealing with a stronghold, but I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to let myself deal with it, and I'll diagnose myself, and then I'll help myself out of my own stronghold. You know, I always wonder, sometimes I'm talking to my friends, I'm talking to different people, and I understand where they're coming from with this, but I'm talking to family and friends, and something's going on, and here is their fallback statement. When I ask them, what are they going to do? I don't know. I'm going to figure it out. I'll figure it out. And while you're trying to figure it out, the answer is on the other side of prayer. The answer is on the other side of fasting. The answer is on the other side of deliverance. The answer is on the other side of serving. The answer is on the other side of commitment. The answer is on the other side of faithfulness. But more importantly, the answer is on the other side of obedience. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. And when you obey God, then you can follow God. And when you follow God, you can walk into the victory that he has for you. Can somebody say amen? Remember, we're talking about how to turn your stronghold into a strong home for God. How to turn your stronghold into a strong home for God. The first thing you must realize is that a stronghold is more than sin. You must realize that a stronghold is more than sin. But the second thing that you must realize is that you must realize that your stronghold is no secret to God. Verse 15, but some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others to test him were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Your struggle is no secret with God. We invest so much time in trying to keep a secret, it ain't even funny. Years ago, my mother would watch a soap opera called Falcon's Crest. And the whole, was it Falcon's Crest? Oh, one of them, okay, Dynasty, Falcon's Crest, all that. Whole show was about intrigue, secrets. Whose secrets you gonna keep? And you know what? We take a Falcon Crest dynasty type approach to our relationship with God, as if God doesn't know it already, what we're going through. So while we're sitting here playing a mental mind game with God that we'll never win, the only thing he's asking us to do is confess, to share. One of the hardest things is to carry a burden on your own. Have you ever been to the grocery store and you have a bunch of bags and you're the only person that can carry them? That's a tough grocery store trip. Because you're loaded down with groceries and there's no one there to help you.
But thank God that your relationship and your dealings with stronghold is not like a trip to the grocery store. Whatever bag that you have, God will carry it for you. Whatever hurt you got, God will carry it for you. He's big enough to carry your hurt. He's big enough to carry your pain. When you start to trust God, when you start to talk with God, when you start to let God into the inner sanctuary of your life, when you start to commune with God and talk to him and nurture him like you would other things, you begin to see that your relationship with him then starts to pay dividends. Peace is abound. Grace is abound. Patience and long suffering, all the things we need to combat strongholds. Because if you ain't got no grace, if you ain't got no patience, if you ain't got no love, if you ain't got no forgiveness, if you don't have any sense of being in community and sense of God's people, then the stronghold that you're fighting is only going to get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And here's one other thing you need to realize. Here's why you really need to make sure that you know that your stronghold is no secret to God, because it's in the secret places that God really starts cleaning out your mess. I said it's in the secret places where he starts to clean out your mess. Look at what the text says. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come above you. The crowd was telling Jesus that he was wrong for breaking strongholds and breaking curses and casting out a demon. And Jesus astutely says to them, how are you going to fault me for the same things your son do, and I'm the son of God? You know, sometimes when we're dealing with strongholds and we're dealing with situations and we're dealing with things that are of a spiritual nature, sometimes people feel like they have more insight on it than God does. And the danger in that is not just the hubris that they display. The danger in that is when we really start trusting more in them than we do him. I knew a man, he was going through divorce, did not know what to do. He didn't have many friends. And so he turned to the only friend he had. The problem for him is that the friend he had didn't know much either. So it's a textbook case of the blind leading the blind. He's getting bad advice from a brother who got bad advice from another brother who got bad advice from another brother. You see how the custody of this chain is going? How many of us put more stock and value into the opinions of others, into the thoughts of others, into the conversations of others, more than we do a relationship and a conversation with Jesus? Look at your outline. 2 Samuel 12. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and I gave your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you more. You know, sometimes God puts a stronghold on us just to see how we're going to act. Because if he can't trust us with taking a stronghold to him, how can he trust us with the keys of the kingdom? You never want to flunk the test that God puts in front of you, because you never know what the retest is going to be. Look at John 4. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You can't build your own stronghold. Most people do, and here's what they try to build their own stronghold with. A, shame. You can't build your stronghold with shame. B, guilt. You know, guilt can be a stronghold. If there's anybody who has ever been truly remorseful, truly repentant, truly sad for something they've done. I mean, you've really come to a full recognition that, hey, man, I messed up. God, I apologize, and I'm trusting you, but it's hard for me to move past this and forgive myself. And the devil will use that thing against you. That guilt will turn into depression. That depression will turn into isolation. That isolation will turn into desolation. The devil uses shame, guilt, embarrassment, and everything else to distract us from the strongholds that God is trying to deconstruct in our life. Somebody in here, you're on the verge of making a breakthrough in your stronghold, and the only thing that's keeping you back is your shame, your guilt, or your embarrassment. And while there's nothing wrong with remorse, here's the problem. The longer you put more credence into shame, the longer you put more credence into guilt, the longer you put more credence into embarrassment, is the more you put less credence into God. Because the Bible says that his blood covers a multitude of sins. And when you tell God that shame, guilt, embarrassment are the building blocks that you would rather use than love, grace, peace, mercy, and love, long-suffering, what you're really telling God is that I trust those building blocks more than I trust yours. Remember, we're talking about how to turn your stronghold into a strong home for God. The first thing you must realize is that a stronghold is more than sin. You must realize that a stronghold is more than sin. But the second thing you need to realize is you must realize that your stronghold is no secret to God. You must realize that your stronghold is no secret to God. But here's the third and final thing that you must do. You must be willing to turn over everything to Jesus. You must be willing to turn over everything to Jesus. Verse 21 says that when a strong man, fully armed, guards his house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him, overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. Verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I come. You've got to turn everything over to Jesus. Years ago, Big Daddy Kane had a song called Ain't No Half-Steppin'. When you don't turn it over to God, you half-steppin'. When you don't give it to everything to him, you half-steppin'. When you don't talk to him first before you talk to your girlfriend or your homeboy, you half-steppin'. When you're not bathing your problems in the word, you half-steppin'. You ain't gonna half step on your taxes. Well, Yeah, let me change that, Charles. You're not going to half step on your wardrobe. I mean, brothers and sisters, be clean. Even on limited budget. Because they ain't going to half step, Reverend Bell. I don't blame them. I ain't going to half step either. I say that tongue in cheek, but we put more effort into the wrong things than the right person. That same attitude of not half-stepping that you take with your hair and your wardrobe and your car for brothers when the football game comes on, we're going to make sure we got wings, everything. I mean, ain't going to be no half-stepping. Same kind of intentionality you got to take with God. Verse 21, it says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. Here's the question. Who is the strong man and what was he armed with? Some have said that the strong man is the believer. But that's not correct. When Jesus talks about the strong man, he's talking about Satan. And not only does he identify Satan as a strong man, he says he's fully armed. So if Jesus sees the devil and says he's fully armed and a strong man, why is it that when you see the devil, you don't know that he's fully armed and a strong man? Here's what the strong man is armed with. A, lust of the eyes. B, lust of the flesh. C, the pride of life. All of these are tools that the devil uses as tactics of deception, tactics of diversion, tactics of division, and tactics of destruction. Lust of the eyes, what I'm looking at, what I really desire. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to be honest with you. I haven't always had lust of eyes, you know, sometimes, yeah. And at first mention, you would hear me say that, and you say, oh, man, he's got to be talking about a woman. No, everything you lust over ain't got to be no woman. Just because I love a woman, but that's not the only aspiration brothers have in life. Some brother, you in here lusting over a truck. More hours at work. PlayStation. I'm telling on myself now. I'm lusting for a PlayStation, y'all. I want a PlayStation 5. Lust of the eyes. But look at the other one. Lust of the flesh. What we desire. Now, this can be codified in sexual immorality, a gluttonous spirit. You know somebody, every time we go to a restaurant, they got to eat everything on the menu. You only weigh 115. Everything. Because sometimes when we have strongholds, we compensate with comfort food. But remember, your body is a temple. So while you're finding solace in the food, you should be finding solace in your faith. But look at the last one, pride of life. Which to me, no sin is greater than the other, but if there's one that sneaks up and rears its ugly head, it's pride of life. Somebody in here, you're saying, Minister Johnson, what's pride of life? Simply put, it's when you think you know better than God. That ain't me, Pastor Johnson. I don't know. I know I don't know better than God. And then you turned around and married that individual and didn't even pray about it. You took a job, didn't consult with them. You flew off the handle and cursed somebody out before you retreated in prayer. This real talk, y'all. Because you got to be prepared to go back out into the world that you're living in. And the devil is not playing any games in 2024. He is fully invested in a multi-amphibious attack on your spirit and your soul. And he ain't going to quit till he get it. And while you're shucking and jiving, playing games with the very word that God has given you, that's the key to your freedom. You don't need no funny Crisco oil. You ain't got to order a prayer handkerchief from Reverend Kearney. Your deliverance is tied to one thing: turning everything over to God. Earlier in the message, we talked about a break-in. I remember watching my father in this break-in. He put all this stock and value into these security measures, only to find out that the security measure that worked the best was some $20 floodlights from Home Depot. While the alarm system helped feed his sense of security, the light provided the security. Let me make it plain for somebody. You've invested in the wrong things and you're trying to fight your stronghold. Don't invest in a counseling session. Invest in the word. Don't invest in a relationship right now. Ain't nothing wrong. I'm not against no relationship. Invest in the word. Don't put too much stock and value in your job. It's nothing wrong with getting money, but invest in the word. Strongholds are broken when you invest in the word. Because the word of God is an inexhaustible well. And what you come up with is always based on two things: his grace and your capacity. As you fight your stronghold this week, I want you to remember one thing. Every day God gives you two things. He gives you a chance and he gives you a choice. And the question someone has to ask themselves in here today is, am I going to take a chance and make a choice to go with the God who can help take my stronghold and turn it into a strong home for God? Can we get an amen, everybody? As the Christian workers come, we want to extend an invitation of membership, but more than that, an invitation of freedom, man. You know, in Rooted and Grounded, we talk about the three things that are really needed for strongholds: confession, repentance, which leads to freedom. I tell this story all the time, but 12, 13 years ago, I would come to this church as a CME Christian. I would sit right up there, try to hurry up and wait for whoever was preaching to get done so I could get to brunch. Refused to turn things over to God. But sometimes God's got to put you in a stranglehold for you to realize you're in a stronghold. Sometimes before you have a breakthrough, you got to break down. Somebody in here, you broke down today. You've been talking to God. You've been talking to yourself. You tired of the same thing. You sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired.
You wake up every morning wanting something different, but not doing something different. But to do something different, you got to know somebody different. You can't be a man until you see a man. Somebody in here, you need to come on down here and see a man. If you're listening on the World Wide Web, there is a man. All he wants to do is develop relationship with you. There's an old song that says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and the love that we share as we tarry there, no other will never alone. It's all about the quality of time you put in with Jesus. So as the praise team sings, we want to offer an invitation, not just to membership, but we want to offer an invitation. We are ambassadors of Christ. Don't let the suits fool you. Don't let the sanctuary intimidate you. We all sinners saved by grace in here. It's some raggedy folks in here, and the only thing that keeps us saved is the blood and the grace and the love of Jesus. So you ain't got to be embarrassed. You ain't got to be ashamed. You don't have to feel no guilt in here. Ain't none of us better than the other. And the genesis of your liberation starts with one step. All you got to do is in your heart say, I want Jesus, and then put one step in front of the other and walk on down. As Bob Barker used to say, the price is right. The price is right because it was paid on Calvary.